Father, we praise you that you are worthy of our trust, that you have an unbroken record of faithfulness from the very beginning of time, that you are faithful in all things to all people. And Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts today with faith, that we would trust you. And even now, Lord, I ask that you'd be stirring our hearts in those places that we are most tempted to doubt, most tempted to fear and be anxious, those places where we struggle to believe. And Lord, I pray you would build up faith in us as we encounter you in your word. And Lord, we thank you that we're not the only church in town that's gathered in your name. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our partner churches in this community and literally around the world. Pour out your blessing, Father, on all of your people who've gathered in the name of Christ today. And Lord, I pray specifically for one of our partner ministries, and Mark Wadka, the director of the Seafarers Ministry at Port Canaveral. Lord, I thank you for Mark and Jeannie and their family. And Lord, I pray that you would fill them with power, provide all that they need during a difficult time of ministry in Port Canaveral. And Lord, I pray that you would open up unprecedented doors for them to declare the gospel of Jesus to seafarers from all around the world. Lord, we love you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles. And when you get an opportunity, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And I want to start our study this morning by showing you a picture that I hope doesn't just look like a big bowl of spaghetti to you. So here's the picture I'm referring to. And some of you, especially who are good Baptists and choose to sit in the back, may struggle to see what this is. But this is called, and many of you may already know, a flight map. It's a map that shows you the different routes that flights will take across the continental United States. As a matter of fact, this is for Delta Airlines, and it shows all of the routes that they take as they're flying from one city to the next. And you'll notice a couple things. One, you'll notice that they've got the country pretty well covered, right? There are a lot of flights that go all throughout our country. And then you'll also notice this. There are a few places on that map that are concentrated with flights. Those places are called what? Hubs, right? Those are called hubs. And there are major hubs throughout our country where lots of flights come. Lots of flights connect. That's what we call them, connecting flights. And this traces all of those flights throughout our country and into those primary hubs. There's one main hub in the continental United States for Delta Airlines. What city is it in? It's in Atlanta, right? All roads lead to Atlanta, right? But few flights leave on time. That's the story. No, I'm kidding. Atlanta is the primary hub for the flight plan of Delta Airlines. Here's why I would show you this, okay? A couple reasons. One, when many of you look at your Bibles, as many of you are searching to study the Bibles for yourself, you look at the Bible, and it does sort of remind you at someone's first glance at this picture. In other words, what I'm saying is that someone who doesn't know anything about flights, and they don't know anything about flight plans, they would look at this, and it would look like chaos to them. That they would be able to draw very few conclusions because they really wouldn't have the context of what this is all about and what is going on. And the second thing is, when you look at your Bibles, I want you to know, in a way, I kind of want you to see this. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Bible, it really is a lot like this. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible has several main hubs throughout the scripture that connect a lot of the different points that you'll encounter along the way. There's one primary hub for the entire Bible. Do you guys know the primary hub for the entire Bible? Anybody want to take a guess at that? It's Jesus. The cross of Jesus Christ is the primary hub that connects all of the scripture together. And then within that context, there are several major hubs that you find along the way. And it's really helpful as you're going through your study of the Bible to know what those major hubs are and also to see how they connect with one another. And really, that's what this morning is all about. Because this morning, we're really going to be looking at the second largest hub in all of the scripture. We're looking at the passage where God calls Abraham into a relationship, a covenant relationship with him. And we're going to see this here in Genesis chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 for us this morning. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram," that was his name before God changes it to Abraham later on. He said, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is the word of God for us this morning. Now, here's the reality. If you're paying close attention, you will notice that even though I said this is about God calling Abraham into a covenant relationship with him, nowhere in those four verses does the word covenant actually occur. And the reason why I refer to this as a covenant is because as we'll study the life of Abraham, we'll see in chapters 15 and chapter 17 that God very explicitly calls this a covenant. But when you look at those chapters where the covenant is given in greater detail, you'll notice that all of the basics, the basis for the covenant with God, is found right here in Genesis chapter 12. This is God calling Abram first into a covenant relationship with him. And here's the reality. I know many of us grew up in environments where we may have heard the word covenant, but we don't really know what it means. And sometimes as you study the scriptures, or if you're in Bible study environments, you'll hear a word that has become familiar and you're almost embarrassed to even ask what it means and what it's all about. So what I'd like to do is I want to just kind of unpack some of the idea of what the word covenant means. And I want to show you how critical that concept is for understanding the great big flight map that is the Bible, the Word of God. So let's start with the word itself. The word covenant basically means agreement. It means an agreement. It's a formal agreement between two or more parties. And in the agreement, some promises will be made that set expectations about what one party is committing to do for the other party. It's kind of like a contract, except when you look at covenant, what you find is that it's much more. It's almost entirely about relationships. And the Greek word for covenant is a reference to someone's last will and testament. And that's actually the reason why our Bible's broken down into two major sections, the Old and New Testaments. Those words, testament, that actually is a reference to covenant. The entire context of the Bible, guys, the Old and New Testaments are found within the great context of old and new covenants that God has made with men. The entire story of the Bible is a story of God building relationship with people based on his promises and what they can expect from him. And so let me give you a really quick working definition with all of that in mind. When we think of a biblical covenant, here's how you can think of it. A biblical covenant is an agreement or relationship built on unchanging promises between God and people. A biblical covenant is an agreement or relationship built on unchanging promises between God and people. Now, when you look at the scripture, here's what you'll find. The covenants that God has made with man serve as the primary hubs for the entire Bible. There are five main covenants in the scripture that God made with man. And you'll probably be familiar, even if you didn't realize these were covenants. The first one is a covenant with Noah. It's called the Noahic covenant. If you want to sound really theological, just go into a Bible study and say, "That reminds me of the Noahic covenant," and you'll sound really smart. The second covenant is the covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. The third is the covenant with Moses, or really with the nation of Israel. It's the Mosaic covenant. And then there's the covenant with David. You want to venture a guess as to what it's called? The Davidic covenant, absolutely. And then you have the new covenant of Christ. Oftentimes, this is referred to simply as the new covenant. And so the New Testament, the new covenant, is all about the new covenant relationship between God and man that Jesus has brought about. Those five covenants, as you guys are studying your Bibles, you would do well to know those five covenants are the backdrop to the entire story of the Bible. The primary hub is Jesus, and then the secondary hubs are these four additional covenants between God and man. And here's what I want to show you before we move into this text with Abraham. I just want to show you how all of those covenants relate to Jesus. If he's the primary hub, then how are they all pointing to Jesus? Well, what you find when you look at the scripture is that Jesus is the centerpiece of these covenants, and when he came, he was the ultimate fulfillment of these covenants. Let's walk through them one at a time. I think you'll know what I'm saying. The first covenant is the covenant with Noah. In the covenant of Noah, God promised that he would never again do what? Destroy the world by a flood, right? He made a provision in the covenant with Noah that the people of earth would not have to suffer under that form of punishment for their sin. That's what the global flood was all about. And here's the story. When Jesus came, Jesus made the ultimate way for the people of this world to be protected from the punishment of God for their sin. He took our punishment on the cross. He died for our sin. He's the fulfillment, ultimately, of the covenant God made with Noah and the earth. In the second covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, the one that we just looked at, I hope you noticed a couple of the promises. There are six times in verses 1-9 when God says, "I will." He's making promises to Abraham. And here's a few, three basic promises. He says that his descendants will be plentiful. He'll have descendants. And you look at chapter 15 and 17, he actually says his descendants will be as many as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. He also says that Abraham's descendants would be given a land. It's a land that God promised to them. What do we call that? We call it the promised land, right? It's because this covenant promises that land to Abraham's descendants and Israel. And then the last one is that God promises to bless all of the nations through Abraham. Well, here's the story. When Jesus came, he died for the sins of everyone who would trust in him so that the sons of God would be many, a mighty multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation. As a matter of fact, they would be so blessed that we would inherit more than land. We would inherit everything that belongs to God. Even more so, God makes his people who trust in Jesus a brand new nation, a heavenly kingdom that lives forever in the presence of Christ the King. Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. And then the next one is with Moses, the covenant with Moses. You might know this, but when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, God met with him on Mount Sinai, and he gave him a covenant. He promised this. And here's what God promised with Moses. He promised that anyone who would fulfill God's laws, his rules, you might think the Ten Commandments there. When anyone fulfilled the promises or when anyone fulfilled the laws of God, they would be blessed by God. But if anyone broke the laws of God, they would be punished by God. The Ten Commandments, if you keep them perfectly, you'll be blessed by God. If you break any of them, you'll be punished by God. How's that working out? None of us could keep the law of God until Jesus. You see, the law was given to bring us to Jesus so that we would know we can't keep God's laws. And when Christ came, he perfectly obeyed every single one of God's rules, every single one of God's laws that were given to Moses at the covenant of Moses. And ultimately, Jesus fulfills the covenant with Moses because he fulfills the law of God. And God then blesses us Because Jesus obeyed in our place. That's why we talk about trusting in the life of Jesus, his perfect life. And when Jesus died on the cross, God was able to keep his promise that he would punish anyone who broke the law, because our sin was placed on Jesus and God punished our sin at the cross. Jesus was the fulfillment of that covenant. And within that covenant, you find God showing his faithfulness to keep all of his promises. And then the next one is the covenant with David. Here's the basis of that covenant. God promises King David that one of his descendants will always be king over Israel, would always sit on the throne over God's people. And that king would defeat all of God's enemies. He would be so victorious and so glorious that the promise actually says that he would reign on the throne of David forever. Well, Jesus came as that king. We talked about it on Palm Sunday, that he came as a victorious king that defeated all of God's enemies. When Jesus died on the cross, listen, Jesus did war with all of our greatest adversaries. He took on sin, he took on death, he took on hell, he took on Satan himself, and Jesus did war at the cross as a great king, and when he rose again 3 days later, he proved that he is a victorious and unstoppable king. He fulfilled God's covenant with David. And that brings us then to the final covenant, the new covenant of Christ. Guys, God in Jesus has fulfilled all the other covenants. And then he's made a way for everyone who will trust in him to enter into a radically new relationship with God. Christ makes a way for us to be able to have God's Spirit living within us. He unites us to the very life of Jesus Christ. He empowers us to obey all of God's commands. He adopts us as his own children. He makes us heirs of all that belongs to him. He gives us an eternal home with him in heaven. Guys, I could go on and on and on. Because Jesus made a new covenant with us, we can live in a radically new relationship with God. And this covenant is open to any and all who are willing to trust in Jesus. Let's just pause on this little journey of covenant for just a moment. Here's what that means. If someone ever asks you about the Bible, you can tell them that the Bible is a story that's based in truth, because it's all true. It's the story of history that God has created, that he has made, of him relating to people. These aren't made up stories. This is really what happened. God has related to people in covenants, and he has given those covenants to people who have names and stories. What are some of the names of people who've gotten a covenant from God? You want to guess any? We just went over them. Noah, you all said it at the same time, so I couldn't tell which one was which. Noah got a covenant with God, right? David got a covenant with God. Moses got a covenant with God. But when you tell someone the story of the Bible, do you realize what it means that Jesus brought a new covenant? It means that you have a covenant with God. You are part of God's greatest covenant, the one that's fulfilled in Christ. God wants to live in a radically new relationship with you. And I just want to say, for those of you who have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Christ made a way for you to have a brand new, eternal, unchanging relationship with God himself. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be restored to God as your Father. You can be an heir of all that God that belongs to God. If you will trust in Jesus Christ, you will be empowered to live by God's Spirit within you. You will be united to the resurrection work of Jesus Christ. You will be able to live a brand new life if you will trust in Jesus. And so I want to encourage every single one of us to ask that question. Have I ever placed my faith and trust in Jesus so that by his covenant promise, I can live with a radically new relationship with God? If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I want you to know, I'm going to be down front with our other pastors at the close of the service. Right now, I want to invite you to come and speak with us. We would love to pray with you about your relationship with Christ. Jesus came to fulfill a promise that you could have a brand new life with God. And that kind of brings us back then to the covenant of Abraham. So let's think just really quickly again about the covenant of Abraham. I said that it's one of the main hubs, right? And it is actually the main hub of the Old Testament, because the rest of the Old Testament is actually the story of how God made Abraham's descendants a mighty nation named Israel. The rest of the Old Testament is a story of God giving the promised land of Canaan to Israel. Has anybody in here ever heard of the Philistines? Anyone ever heard of the Philistines? Anybody live next to the Philistines? Some of us think so. Well, here's a story. Here's why you know about the Philistines. Because they were a nation that was occupying the promised land. And the rest of the Old Testament from Abraham on is telling us how God drove out those enemy nations to give the land he promised to the people of Israel. That's how we know about all of these names. It's the context of the Old Testament. The rest of the Old Testament is also a story that sets up how God is taking care of his nation, Israel. It's even in the midst of their rebellion that God takes care of all of his people. And then the rest of the Old Testament is also showing us how God's setting the stage for all of the world to be blessed by bringing us the blessing through Jesus. Do you know what the first words of the New Testament are? It's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. And here's what the first words of the New Testament are. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The whole New Testament starts as the culmination of the covenant of God between Abraham and God. But there's one other reason why the main hub of the Old Testament is the story about Abraham's calling. It's because not only does that story point forward into all that God will do, the rest of the Bible points backward into what happened here. You see, because the covenant was God making a new relationship that was built on promises that God would keep. And something happened in Abraham when he heard the promises we just read in Genesis 12 that the Bible says for the rest of Scripture serves as the example, the prototype for people like us who want to live by covenant in God. As a matter of fact, the thing that stirred in Abraham is the thing that should stir in us if we want to live in covenant with God. It's called faith. Faith is the thing in our hearts that responds to God's promises, that depend on him and trust on him in a way that Abraham becomes the model. Let me just share a few verses from the rest of the Bible that point back to the fact that in Abraham we find our model for faith so we can enjoy covenant blessing. Romans 4 verse 3 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 20 says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Galatians 3, 6 and 7, we saw this last week, tell us, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Hebrews 11 says this, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. That's the verses we just read in chapter 12 of Genesis. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Here's why this story is the major hub of the entire Old Testament. It points forward to all that God is going to do. And the rest of the Bible points backward into what happened in Abraham's heart. He heard the covenant of God, and he believed it by faith. And that's the big idea that I want to give you this morning. Abraham teaches us what it looks like to live by faith in our covenant God. Abraham teaches us what it looks like to live by faith in our covenant God. Just a moment ago, I said that the new covenant of Christ is entered by faith. You enjoy the blessings by faith. Well, Abraham becomes the model, the example of what that actually means. And so as we look at these verses, verses 1 through 9 of Genesis 12, I was studying this week and I realized there are five lessons that Abraham teaches us about faith. And I saw all of you look at your watches. How is he going to get through five lessons about faith in the time we have? Here's the story. I'm not. All right? I'm going to give you the first two this morning, and then you're all going to come back next week, and I'll give you the final three. Is it a deal?
Yes.
That wasn't strong enough, so now I'm going to give you all five. You'll have to. No, I'm kidding. We'll go with the first two, okay? Here's the first lesson that Abraham teaches us about what it actually looks like to live by faith. The first thing we see is that Abraham teaches us that faith begins when God speaks. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram. Guys, don't blow by that. That isn't wasted talk. It's critical to understand what it means to live by faith. Faith is a response to what God has said about who he is and what he will do. Faith isn't something that we just drum up in our own hearts. Faith is a response to what God says about who he is and what he will do. That means that faith can't begin until God speaks. Now, here's one of the implications of that reality. It means you should not have faith in faith. Here's what I mean by that. The vast majority of our world, when we talk about people being people of faith, they don't care what they have faith in. We have a world that celebrates pluralism. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe something. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. We can all get along because all that matters is that we have faith. I was talking to a guy a couple years ago, and he was explaining that this is what he believes. He believes that all of the world's religions are pretty much the same thing, and that it doesn't matter what you believe. All that really matters is that you believe. He basically said it doesn't matter what your religion of choice might be, just as long as you have faith in something. Do you know what that's called? That's called faith in faith. That's not what the Bible's talking about. As a matter of fact, let's take faith in faith for a little real-world test drive, okay? You ready for a little real-world test drive on faith in faith, how it works? You ready?
Okay.
Ready or not, here I come. What if I have faith in my ability to survive a leap off the Empire State Building, and then I go and give it a try? How'd my faith work out for me? What if I have faith that I am immune to electrocution, and so I grab hold of two live wires? How would my faith serve me in that moment? What if I have faith that fire cannot hurt me, that lions cannot kill me? What if I have faith that bad people can't even see me so long as I cover up with my blankets in bed at night? I still am tempted to react that way when I hear a bump in the night. That, and I nudge Emily and say, go check it out, babe. Well, here's the story. I think you get the point. The critical component about faith is not simply that you have it. It's that you believe what's true. It's that you would place your trust in something that's trustworthy. Having faith in the wrong thing will destroy you. And so we study the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. It's the truth about who God is and what he's promised to do. It's the truth about who we are. And listen to me, friend. For 2,000 years, the Bible has stood the test of the world's greatest skeptics. It's answered the call to innumerable debates and critiques. The Bible can handle your questioning and mine, your wondering and mine, your investigation and mine. You know why? Because the Bible is completely and reliably true. It is the Word of God. His voice is heard because he speaks in his Word, the Bible. We don't trust faith in faith. We have faith in what God has said in his Word, the Bible. And that's really the other implication. To build your faith, you have to know what God says. Many of us struggle with faith. Many of us are doubting and limping along in certain elements of our life because we don't hear God speak, because we don't go where God has spoken. I got to tell you, there's a direct link that I have seen in my life between the moments when I am struggling to believe God and the seasons where I have made the step of hearing God by getting in the Word, the Bible. Hey, let me just ask you a couple of things. You guys know this reality. You can't believe something that you don't know, right? You can't believe something you don't know. Have you ever been excited about a surprise that you didn't know was coming? Do you even understand that question? Let's go to the next one. Have you ever been encouraged by a compliment that wasn't said? Have you ever been relieved by good news that was failed to be delivered? No, of course not. You can't believe what you don't know. And the Word of God is the truth of God revealed for the people of God to be built in their faith. The Word of God is living. It's active. It stirs up faith in us. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. If you want to be built up in your faith, then go to where God has spoken in His Word, the Bible. I want to encourage you today. Would you go to God in His Word today and tomorrow? And I want to encourage you to ask Him to show you one truth to believe. We read the Bible to hear the voice of God, to stir up faith, to trust Him, because the just will live by faith, because we enjoy the covenant blessings of God by faith. Abraham teaches us that faith begins when God speaks. Here's the last thing we'll look at today. Abraham teaches us that faith believes what God says He will do. Look at verse 1 again, and I want to show you really one component of this that's really important. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to, look at this promise, to the land I will show you. Do you see what I see there? When I look at that promise, it may sound redundant that I would say that faith believes God will do what He says. Well, of course faith believes God will do what He says, or it wouldn't be faith. But I just want to press in on one other level about what that actually means. That means that faith believes God even when faith doesn't understand how He's going to do what He says. Here's what I mean by that. When I read that promise, go to a land that I will show you, it feels so complete or so unbelievably incomplete to me. Because not only does God withhold where the land He's promising will be, God doesn't even tell Abraham how he's going to show him once he's arrived. I mean, here's what I would be thinking. I'd be thinking, Lord, what if I start out on this journey headed in the wrong direction? Like, what if I go 180 degrees away from the direction I should probably be going? You haven't shown me. Are you going to course correct, or will I have to literally go all the way around the world to get to where you want me to be? Lord, how will I know that You're showing me when You're showing me if You haven't told me how You're going to show me? Is it a lightning bolt? Is a fire from the sky? Will there be a geyser springing up from the land? How am I supposed to even know if You don't tell me how You're going to show me? Lord, how do I take the first step of a journey when I don't even know the destination? I can't fill out my map app without the destination. GPS doesn't work this way, Lord. There are 1,000 questions I would have, and Abraham teaches us something. Faith believes that God will do what He says, even if we can't understand how He'll do it. Guys, don't confuse believing God with figuring Him out. Amen. Believing God doesn't mean we'll understand how He's going to do what He says He'll do. And some of us stumble over faith simply because we can't figure out how God will do what He says. You don't understand how He would give you peace in the middle of your storm. You don't understand how He would give you hope in the middle of your grief. You don't understand how He will supply your every need now that you've lost your job. You don't understand how He will give you victory over addiction when you've tried so many other things and you feel every bit as addicted today as you did yesterday. You don't understand how your life can be a mess and God's going to take all that pain and even the sin and evil and work it all together for good. You don't understand how He's going to do it. Listen, Abraham teaches this about faith. Faith doesn't believe God because it understands Him. Faith believes God even when you don't understand. Because we're not God, and we won't understand. Faith simply believes God will do what he says he'll do. And so let me close by asking you this. What promise are you struggling most to believe God will do in your life? Like, what's that thing that you'd say, I can't fathom how God could keep that promise for me? I don't know how he would accomplish what he said he would do. Would you pray today that your heart would believe beyond what your mind can understand? Because faith believes God even when we don't understand him. All right, guys. That's 2 out of 5. We're making great time on our study in Abraham, by the way. 2 weeks, we've already gotten through the first verse. 12 more chapters to go. It's going to be fun. I want to encourage you to read ahead. Would you read over and ask God to show you what he wants you to learn from the life of Abraham and not just what he wants me to teach you? But before we go, would you bow your heads in prayer with me? And as you bow your head in prayer, are you trusting in Jesus to give you a radically new relationship with God? If not, right now, I want to encourage you to call on Jesus to save you. Trust in his life. Depend on his death. And look forward to his resurrection power at work in you by faith. Call on Jesus. For those of you who'd say, I am trusting in Jesus, but I'm struggling with certain areas, what he's promised. Let me ask you, would you pray right now that God would stir you to encounter him in his word each day? Would you pray that God would stir your heart to believe even when you don't understand? Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have included us in the great big story of the world, the story of your covenant relationships with people. And thank you, that includes us. Father, we praise you that Jesus made a new covenant and that we enter that covenant blessing by faith. So help us to believe today. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are struggling with certain areas of their life, certain promises from you that they just can't see how you would understand. Would you stir us to believe you beyond what we understand about you? And Lord, cause us to rejoice with Abraham because we believe you are able to do all that you've said. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.